Good to see you this morning. We continue to worship God by learning from His Word. Today the Scriptures is in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open your Bible to the New Testament. The book of Acts is behind the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you will get Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Because this is God's Word, so when we read God's Word, we show our respect by standing up. Would you please join me by standing as I read God's Word to you? The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. This is the Word of God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Every year, particularly in summer months, there are thousands, if not hundreds, of forest fires happen in this country. Particularly in the past summer, you probably saw the news that there was a lot of big forest fire in the Midwest or on the west side of the country. Forest fires sometimes are small, easy to contain and extinguish, but a lot of time is very out of control. So therefore, forest fire become a crucial topic for a lot of scientists. They gather together, interdisciplinary, studying it, how to deal with that, what is the nature of it, and how can we develop strategy to extinguish it. So every year, there was a lot of research money being poured into studying of forest fire. Some of the forest fire are healthy because they burn down part of the forests in the countryside to allow some other new vegetation to grow up. But most of the time, forest fire is endangering not only animals, the ecosystem, but also human lives, properties, and all these things. So therefore, there was one big forest fire started out in a state in Midwest. And then this national magazine has a photographer. He'd been charged by the magazine to take pictures of a forest fire. So he heard about this forest fire start to grow out of control. So he flew over to that part of the country, get near to the forest fire, try to take picture. But unfortunately, he was on the downside of the wind. So a lot of smoke and all these things blowing toward his direction. You know, forest fire is huge. It's not just a couple of blocks. You cannot just move around and go to the other side. So he has to take a trip to go to the other side to take pictures that is not downwind. But unfortunately, when he went to another city and approached the fire from another angle, the wind switched and blew his way again. So there's no way he can take good pictures. So he called back to his magazine headquarters and asked, "Can you guys commission me an airplane nearby so that I can take pictures from the air? Then I don't have to move around, and I guarantee you I will give you better pictures." So the office sent forth a request so that there's an airplane being chartered in a local small airport waiting for this photographer. So the photographer received a phone call now in certain time, what day here at the airport, an airplane is chartered for you, waiting for you at the runway. So this photographer rushed to the airport, get on one runway, saw the airplane, hop on it with all this heavy equipment, and shut the door and yell at the pilot, let's go, take off. So the pilot took off the airplane, flying, and then he shouted instruction to the pilot, saying that, you fly to the north of the fire and turn south, and I want at least 3 very, very low passes over the fire. And the pilot turned around, looked at him, with big eyes looking at him. What are you talking about? Hey, I am a photographer. Photographer take pictures, right? I need to take picture of this forest fire. And the pilot looked at him and said, you are not the instructor? Out of his rush, he jumped into the airplane, didn't know that this is a student pilot. Humanistic approach to issue. We usually swing on 2 extremes. One is impatient. The other extreme is inaction. Humanistic approach to issue usually swing between 2 extremes. Impatient and inaction. Today in this text, the main idea, the main message that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is conveying to us is we have to wait upon the Lord. But for us, when we hear the word wait in 21st century North America, it's almost equal to inaction. So therefore, sometimes you hear people like, let's do something. Anything, just do something about it. Impatient in action. We swing between the 2 extremes. But today, Luke has a message for us. The first part of today's text, verses 1 to 5. If you have your Bible, refer back to that. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he has chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. Luke is referring to a former book. What is that former book? The former book is the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to understand fully about the book of Acts, as well as you want to understand fully about the Gospel of Luke, you have to read these 2 books together. It's a former book, a latter book. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke referred to the former book. Why did he refer to the former book? To this noble person, Theophilus. The name means the love of God. Maybe the name means the mother want him to be loved by God. So we don't know much about Theophilus. We know that he is a noble person. He is a very important person, maybe politically, and he might coming from certain Christian faith background. So Luke is writing this book to record the action after Jesus being taken up to heaven and how the gospel started to spread around in the Roman Empire for him to understand the message of the gospel. But he referred to the former book. What is the Gospel of Luke talk about? The Gospel of Luke is different from the rest of the other 2, what we call the synoptic Gospels, Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Mark, because Luke has a keen interest in presenting the Gospel to non-Jews, for the Gentiles at that time. But nevertheless, the Gospel route cannot be lifted up and cut off from the Jewish background. So you will find in the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of teaching referring back to the Old Testament, to the Jewish background, to the laws, and all these things. And Luke tried to make a point. The point he tried to make is, this Christ Jesus that you crucified is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the promise of God in the Old Testament. And all the promises in the Old Testament God gave to his people is all focused, crystallized, materialized, and fulfilled in this one person, Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. This is the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. Luke 24, 44 to 49. He concludes, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. This is what Jesus said. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. Jesus, before he taken up to heaven, he advises disciples, wait in the city of Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Wait at Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He is the fulfillment of the promise in the Old Testament. He is the one that they've been long awaiting for. And God said all the promises will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So in the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke recorded in the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he has chosen. The instruction was what was in the part that I read to you in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Ask them to wait in Jerusalem. Why do they have to wait in that city, in that Jerusalem? Because in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is the city of king. The Israel asked for a king. But way, way before, long before they asked for a king, in Deuteronomy, Moses already predicted that. When they asked for a king, Moses in Deuteronomy warned them, if you ask for a king, don't ask for a king that rely on his own power, rely on his military strength, rely on his own wisdom. But find a king, anoint a king, that he will keep the law in his heart. He will read God's word every day. He will be saturated in the law, in the book of law, in God's word. That is the foundation for him to rule the kingdom. And that kingdom, however small, the kingdom of Israel, even in the most glorious day, it cannot be compared with any major civilization in history. But yet that little small kingdom is served as a shadow, a type, a foretelling of God's kingdom going to come and rule over the whole earth. And God himself will be their king. Jerusalem is the city of king. So therefore, to fulfill all the promises from the Old Testament, they are instructed to wait in the city of Jerusalem. Because this is a foretelling, the shadow, the dawning of God's kingdom. The former book tells us that God is faithful to fulfill his promise. He is absolutely sovereign in fulfilling his promises. The promise is Jesus Christ himself. Verses 3 to 5, we continue to read. After once again, remind them about the instruction Jesus gave to the disciples. After his suffering, after Jesus' suffering, He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He's referring to a lot of physical evidence. After Jesus being crucified, dead, he rose again. And he appeared himself to many people. He appeared himself in different occasions, even for 40 days long. He is presenting them physical, checkable evidence that they can verify, they can ask, they can find out. And Luke emphasized, it is convincing. You know, Christianity is drastically different from any other religion that you drive down the road of Cedar Grove Lane. If you drive down the road of Cedar Grove Lane from Eastern Avenue all the way to Amwell, you will see many, many religious institutions. Some are small, some are big, even bigger than our buildings. You will see that. But only Christianity put all the egg in one basket. Because if you go to our neighbor Jainism or Hinduism, or maybe in some township you will see Buddhist temple. Last year I went to Toronto to teach a course in a seminary. They took me to a big church, but to my surprise, on the corner of the same block, they have another bigger religious building. It's a Buddhist temple. Whole block. You're talking about 5 or 6 times of this, the size of this building that you're sitting in. Not only they have a huge building, they have Boy Scout, they have community groups, they have all these things. But I can tell you one thing. All other religion, when they claim that their religion, their religious belief of some certain kind of historical figures, if you go and study, and you, let's say, for example, to ask them if you can prove that certain Buddha never exists in history, would that religion collapse? No. Because they depend on a set of ideas. They depend upon a set of values, ideas, a system, a logical system that they put together about certain beliefs. And this all at the end is very humanistic. That if we purify ourselves, we concentrate our thoughts, meditate enough, we can transcend ourselves. And we can reach the goal that we want to. But only Christian faith, if you take away Jesus Christ, if you take away Jesus Christ's resurrection, you will have no Christian faith, period. Jesus Christ is the deal. Jesus Christ is the hardcore of our faith. If you take away Jesus Christ's resurrection, we have no faith. We have no ground for believing. Everything hang on that. So Luke presented this way. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Luke was a medical person. He was a doctor. He is not an uneducated person. Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians, he spent the whole chapter talking about and presenting physical evidence of Christ Jesus' resurrection. Yes, it's hard to believe for human, but he is God. And his resurrection proved that he's innocent, that death cannot grab him. And nowadays, you and I, brothers and sisters, when we have our faith in Christ Jesus, Christ's life become my life. My debt become his debt. And he took his debt and paid the debt on the cross by his life. But yet, when he died, death cannot imprison him. So God raised him on the third day. And therefore, you and I have that solid, real hope that we will rise with him. You already experienced that, that a new self, a new you is growing inside of you. Things that you think is okay to do in the past, once you know Christ, you start to feel uncomfortable, and the uncomfortable start to grow, and then it convicts you. It convicts your proud, it convicts your sin, it convicts your self-centeredness. That is the resurrected life at work in your life. But until the day that we see him coming again, then we will be share in glory with him. A tremendous blessing. Christ Jesus is the deal. Christ Jesus is the message. Christ Jesus is the gospel. And that is why Luke emphasized this from the former book that he wrote. This is the fulfillment of God's promises over the millenniums before Christ, that all the Jewish people have been waiting and waiting and waiting. Now it's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That is why in chapter 2, when Peter stand up and preach a message to the crowd coming from different areas of the Roman Empire, it's a multilingual crowd. They speak different languages. And the Holy Spirit dwell on them, fill them up. And in that message that Peter preached, he basically referred to at least two Old Testament prophecies. The first one he referred to was the book of Joel. The book of Joel in the Old Testament, the minor prophets. Minor prophets carry a message. Minor prophets, sometimes we read minor prophets and we think that it's very difficult to understand because the plot line is not consistent. And they jump from one time frame to another time frame, and there's a lot of image, a lot of pictures, a lot of these graphic descriptions. So it's very confusing. But I can give you a key to understand all the minor prophets. The minor prophets always come with this theme. God is just, so he will judge the wicked. But yet, he is mercy. He will save those who repent. That is the basic message of the minor prophets. God is just, so he will judge the wicked. But for those who repent, good news, because God will save. His mercy is greater than their transgressions. So in the book of Joel, in chapter 2, he's talking about the day of the Lord, which is the big judgment day in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were, on the one hand, looking forward to, but on the other hand, it's very dreadful. So the chapter 2 is describing this twofold kind of feeling of the dreadfulness of the Lord of the day of the Lord and the gladness and the anticipation of the day of the Lord. And I'm going to read you the second part on the gladness, because the first part, he spent the first about 20 some verses to describe the judgment, the calamity, the punishment that's going to dwell on them, on the wicked. But yet, it's also on the same idea, the day of the Lord, in verse 28 of chapter 2 of the book of Joel. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For among Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. You see, the day of the Lord is dreadful. All this calamity and judgment and punishment going to fall upon the wicked. But yet, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he promised that on that day, the promised Holy Spirit will be given. Servant of God, men and women, young and old, all. No longer like in the Old Testament, only certain particular people, the prophets, the king, or the priests, when they needed, the Holy Spirit would dwell on them and fill them up. Now, in the New Testament time, when the fulfillment of the promise has been fulfilled, when the promise has been fulfilled, that Christ Jesus come, the promise is everyone who call upon the name of the Lord will be filled by the Holy Spirit. And thus happened chapter 2 in the book of Acts. When they get together, the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, it described as like tongues of fire. And it descend on the apostles. And the result of that is what? They start to speaking about God, about the gospel, about Christ Jesus in different languages, in different tongues. And these tongues are not unintelligible muttering of language, but is different dialects to the multilingual crowd that came together. If you are familiar with your Bible, you cannot help but connect it back to Genesis, the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, humans get together, they united together for the purpose of lifting up their names. So they defy God's command to scatter all the whole earth and multiply. They want to get together and make a name for themselves and build a tower. And it invite God's judgment, which is the confusion of language. So in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it is not only a reverse, but also is telling that, yes, in Christ Jesus, the punishment has been lifted. In Christ Jesus, our iniquity and sin and transgression has been forgiven. There is a new beginning. Then we will be united again, but we will remain our diversity. They go out and speak in different languages, but about the gospel. About the gospel. There are many different languages sitting among us. We are gathered together here today is because one common purpose. The gospel has been taken root in your life, and you want to see that gospel will take root in other people's life. That's why we gather together. That's why we reach out to our communities. That's why you involve in giving gardens. That's why you involve in every fall that you rake the leaves for the neighbors, for the elderly in this community. Don't forget that purpose. The purpose is not social. The purpose is not just having fun. The purpose is not just I do my good deeds to show people that Christians are good people. No, more than that. There is a higher purpose. There's a bigger purpose behind that, which is through our good deeds and through our cares, the gospel can be preached, whether it's verbally or by our lifestyle. We tend to swing between impatient and inaction. Between impatient and inaction, sometimes we want to do something, but we forgot the bigger purpose of why we are doing that. And in action, we tend to sit there and do nothing. I saw that among us. We are a big congregation. We have different takes on this issue. But I want to remind you today, by this text, is neither impatient nor inaction. But is we have to find and define very clearly what is the purpose of it. The purpose is for the gospel to be heard and many, many lives can be saved by Christ Jesus. Not by my own good deeds. My own good deeds are only vehicles for God to use. So I urge you, when four seasons come, when we get teams together to go out and rake, I do believe that our co-worker will lead you to pray. Pay attention to that prayer. That what you do today, what you do that day, all the good deed that you do, is for that purpose, that Christ can be preached through your actions. Each one of us can do that. You might not have the gift of preaching or teaching or counseling or running a Sunday school or running administration, but at least you have the gift of helpful service. Using your strength, using your time, sacrificing your time and energy to serve the community, to serve the non-church, the unchurched, the non-believers. By doing so, Christ's Spirit dwells in you. Do you believe that every action of raking the leaves has to be filled by the Holy Spirit? Has to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that when you do it, it's for His glory, for His honor. So that He will be seen, not you, not the church, but Him. Peter's message in chapter 2 also dwells on Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11, in which it predicts the servant of God. 16, 9 to 11 in Psalm. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So the message of the Old Testament is the day of the Lord has dawned, is coming, is come and is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the message, and He is the reason for us to do anything. He is our Lord in our lives. The promise, God is faithful and He's sovereign, He has absolute sovereignty to fulfill it. Now come the waiting. Verses 7 to 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know. Before He said to them, they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't get it. They were talking about kingdom of God. They're talking about kingdom of Israel. They're talking about Jesus already told them that the time that the Lord come again, no one knows except God Himself. And they said, is it this time now that you're going to restore my country? They still didn't get it. Therefore, Christ instructed them. It is not for you to know the times and days the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The remedy for impatience, for our not getting it, is to wait. It's not something that we, you and I, can rush. So if you put the promise and the waiting together in this text, we come to a conclusion. What is that conclusion? Revival, ministry, is absolutely belong to God. He is sovereign. He has His own timing. He knows what He is doing. We are not in control of that. We have to be patient to wait upon the Lord's time. But on the other hand, this patience is not equal to inaction. This patience is active waiting. Why? Because you see that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Luke has been a witness by writing these two books. My dear brothers and sisters, what is your witnesses for Christ Jesus? If you walk out a door today and you run into someone and he asks you, I'm interested in Christianity. Tell me what you believe. Why you guys always get together so happy? Are you ready to tell them the full gospel? Do you experience the gospel yourself? That is your witness. And if you're not prepared, revival will not come. If we prepare, revival may come. But it's not on our own time. It's not on our own expectation. Because God is absolute sovereign. Through our redemptive history in the Bible, you see that. God never, ever shared His glory with anyone in any juncture of redemptive history. Did the Bible say Abraham come up with an idea and tell God, I have a good idea. I want to be a vessel to be a blessing of many nations. No, God chose him. Did Moses volunteer himself? No, God pursued him. Was David born in nobility? No, he was the least in the family. God absolutely acts on these things along with no one. He does not have to counsel with anyone. So we do not rob God's glory by thinking that I pray fervently enough, I put the ministry together in all these things, and therefore the ministry will thrive. Then you are creating a new idol. We have to recognize that it really belonged to God, because Christ said, I will build my church, and the gate of hell cannot prevail. He is our only hope, and He is our only assurance. So brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to be impatient, because God is absolutely sovereign. But on the other hand, when we patiently wait, learn the lesson of waiting, we are not in action. We can actively prepare ourselves. And therefore, I invite you at 11 o'clock after this service, when we enjoy our fellowship and snack, join the big Sunday school we call Pilgrim's Progress. In this school, in this class, we want to capture all the people in the EC together. You have your own program, but all the adults, join us together. We want to encourage each other to walk and obey God, to gear up your witnesses, so that we can reach out to the community. Let's bow and pray. Father, we recognize that You are the Creator. You are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We bow down and worship You this morning. We want to offer up ourselves as living sacrifice. Use as You please. Even take away our expectation, because You know how to build Your church. We have no idea. Even though we thought we have idea, these ideas might not serve You well. So refine us. Thank You, Father. We pray in Son Jesus Christ's name.